So, Darth Vader, he's not a model parent. He's not a very nice guy, really. He goes around blowing up planets. He abandoned his children when they were born. And he basically strikes terror into the heart of the galaxy as he blows up planets, trying to destroy the place and to rule it himself. But really, it's not Darth Vader that I want us to think about this morning. I really want us to think about his son, Luke Skywalker. You saw Luke there. He was a bit, he's not too happy about this revelation, this very famous revelation that Darth Vader, this bad guy, is his father. What does he say? No, that's not true. It's impossible. But what's our reaction to the fatherhood of God? In no way do I want to compare Darth Vader to the living God, because I think that would be blasphemous, to say the least. But what is our reaction to finding out that God is our father? Are we like Luke? No, it's not true. It's impossible. That's the first question we want to ask this morning. So, what is our reaction to the living God? How does knowing God as my father affect my relationship with him? And as we've already thought this morning, we're going to be thinking about prayer. And I think the fatherhood of God is a massive, massive subject. So we're going to link it in with prayer. And so our second question is this. If God is my father, how should I talk to him? How should I relate to my father? How should I talk to him? We've been looking at Matthew 6 and the reading from Matthew 6, 9 to 11, no, 9 to 13, and then Matthew 7 again, and then 7 to 12. Let's, instead of thinking about Star Wars too much, let's get into the Bible, shall we? This is Jesus talking to his disciples about the God who is his father. Jesus is the eternal son. He's known God for eternity, so he is more than qualified to tell us about his dad. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to have 3 points this morning and then 3 applications. So every point we have, we'll have an application for our prayer life. And the first point is this, hallowed be your name. And that's quite old-fashioned, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? And I think we can say that hallowed be your name basically means this. God, may your character be honored by all. May your character be honored by all. Hallowed be your name. Verse 9 and 10, and I think the whole prayer actually really recognized something that is key to understanding God's fatherhood. Verse 9 sums it up with hallowed be your name. May your character be honored by all. And I think we can't make this mistake. When we come to pray, it's great that God's our father. It's great that we can say father and come with confidence to him. But actually, we've got to come first of all, I think, with reverence. So our first application is this. How should we pray? And I think the Bible is really clear. Jesus is clear. We should pray with reverence. Hallowed be your name. This is God, the creator of the universe. He made the planets, the stars. He made everything that we can see. He made us as well. So I think we've really got to come to him, remembering that he's the living God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He's massive. We can't understand him. We can't comprehend how big he is. And we've really got to come to him with a sense of reverence. Hallowed be your name. That's our first point. And then how should we pray? I think we should pray with reverence. The last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about the God who is holy and then the God who is sovereign. And I think as we come to think about God as our father, it's really important, isn't it, that we don't kind of detach God's holiness and his sovereignty from him in order to understand him as a father. Actually, I think they go hand in hand and really show us this well-rounded character of God. God's holiness. So in the Lord's Prayer, we can see the God who is holy. Let's have a look. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. Who could forgive sin but a God who is holy? Forgive us our debts. Debts is sin. And then verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always done, no matter what we care about. Like, God's will is always done. We've got to recognize that. God is holy. God is sovereign. But he's also our father. The prayer continues, doesn't it? Recognizing that when we ask God for something, he's the only person who can give it to us. Have a look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. We don't compare the market on gods. We don't look to this God for that, and then we look to another God for that. We're not comparing the market here. There's one God. It's really important to recognize that he's the only person who can give us what we need. We confess our sins, verse 12. We depend on God for absolutely everything in this life. You don't have to flick to it, but Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't think we need to be like a terrified kind of employee who's really nervous going in to see his boss and, but I think it's good to have a healthy respect for God. We have to remember that he's holy, remember that he's sovereign, have a really healthy respect for him. Hallowed be your name. Hebrews 5, verse 7 talks about Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. That's God. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. If Jesus prays like that, I think we better do the same. Let's pray with reverence. Let's have a look at Matthew 7 and those verses from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and those who knock, to those who knock, the door will be opened. The British comedian Peter Kay once said this about his childhood. When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bike. Then I realized that the Lord doesn't work that way, so I stole one and I asked him to forgive me. Is that reverent? Well, we know he's a comedian. Obviously, he's joking, and that's not a problem. But basically, what he's saying is this. This is God. This is me. This is God's function. Have you ever heard that quote, God will forgive me, it's his job? That's Heinrich Heine, a German poet. God will forgive me, it's his job. I think our second point is this. So firstly, hallowed be your name. And our second point is this, more than mechanical. Prayer needs to be more than mechanical, doesn't it? If you think about Peter Kay's prayer, God, give me a bike, give me a bike, give me a bike. Where's the bike? I'm going to have to steal it. I know it's a joke, but really, it's a very mechanical prayer, isn't it? Our prayers as Christians need to be more than mechanical. And I think it's really important at this stage just to realize something, that when we're talking about God as our Father, it's very easy to say, well, God's everybody's dad, God's everybody's father. But the Bible's really clear, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think we need to realize that if we're a Christian this morning, God is our Father. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are more than welcome here. It's great to have you. But actually, God is not your Father if you're not a Christian. It's important to realize that when we come to God in prayer. But what do I mean by more than mechanical? So Peter Kay's prayer is very mechanical. This is God. This is his function. What do we mean by more than mechanical? I think we have to come to the cross to understand Christianity at its core. And when Jesus died on the cross, the wonderful thing about that is that the temple curtain, now the temple was this big place with all these inner sanctums, and at the core of the temple was this big curtain that separated man from God, the God who is holy, the God who, if we approached him, would just be consumed. And once a year, the high priests could go through the curtain in fear and trembling and approach God after having offered the sacrifice for his own sins and then offer a sacrifice for the people. But when Jesus died, that curtain, that massive, really thick, really tall curtain, there's no way any human being could have ripped it. When Jesus died, that temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth about Christianity. This is a wonderful thing that we believe happened. What does it mean that the curtain was torn in two? What has it got to do with prayer and mechanics? When the curtain was up, we couldn't just approach God. We couldn't come and just approach him. When the curtain was torn in two, it meant that I could come to God and say, Father. I think that's fantastic. Because the way to God is permanently open, we can fully appreciate these promises. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. No more curtains, no more sacrifices. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He's paid the price. The curtain's torn in two. We can come to God and say, Father. If you're a Christian, you've been justified. Now, what does justification mean? To be justified means that you have been made right with God. Your sin's paid for. And that's fantastic. Justification is a really good thing. It's at the core of the faith. But I think, if you think about it like this, if we've been justified, that's true. That is absolutely true. If you're a Christian, you've been justified. But there's something that is I think, just as wonderful, even more wonderful than justification. And I think that goes hand in hand with justification. It's adoption. You see, God could have just justified us, couldn't he? He could have said, I'm God, you are humankind, I've paid for your sin, and we'll leave it at that. You're right with me, that's fine. But the wonderful thing about adoption, about being adopted into God's family, is that we can call him Father. And is that we're part of that. We love talking about family at Avenue, don't we? We love, and that's a great thing, isn't it? We've got to remember who the Father is of this family. Richard is a great pastor, isn't he? But he's not the Father of this family at Avenue. God is our Heavenly Father. Justification and adoption, fantastic things. But without adoption and justification, we'd just be at that same level. Here is God, here we are. I know that we're quite familiar with the Lord's Prayer starting, Our Father, but we really have to remember how shocking this would have been for the disciples. They'd spent all their time thinking of the temple, and I can't approach God, we've got to be really reverent. But it's quite shocking that it begins, verse 9, Our Father in heaven. That's a radical change. That's something really new for the disciples. So what's our second application for more than mechanical? And I think it should be this. How should we pray with confidence? So hallowed be your name, our first point. How should we pray with reverence? And then our second point, prayer has to be more than mechanical. So how should I pray? How should we pray? And I think the answer is with confidence. My mum is a doctor. And when I was a little boy, we had a garden swing. I'm going to ask you a question now. Mum's a doctor. She's in the kitchen. I'm on the swing. I fall off the swing and I've hurt my arm. There's two things I could say to her. I'm going to ask you this question. What would I say? Would I say this? Mother, good to see you. I appear to have fractured my humerus. I'm a bit worried about the radial nerve and the entrapment of that. I think I'll need a 1 milligram dose of codeine and possibly x-rays here, here, and here. Would I say that? Or do you think I'd say this? Oh, hurt me arm. So hands up. Who would I say the first one? Hands up for the first one. Oh, you didn't think I was a very bright kid, did you? Okay, and then the second one. Who thinks I'd say the second one? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Obviously, I'd just say, Mum, I've really hurt my arm. It kills. And Mum would know exactly what to do because she was a doctor. She'd take me down the Royal, get an x-ray, et cetera, et cetera. We'd be sorted. Isn't it the same when we come to God? Isn't it the same? Have a look back. What does Jesus say before the Lord's Prayer? Have a look at verse 7. When you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And then verse 8, this is fantastic. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's fantastic. I was driving here, obviously a bit nervous, first time preaching at Avenue. I was driving here today praying and saying, God, I pray that it would go well. I pray that I wouldn't speak too quickly. I pray that I'd be relaxed. I pray for this, I pray for that. And then I thought, what am I going to be reading this morning? Calm down. You don't need to bring every single aspect of the sermon before God before you preach it. All you have to do is just say, God, I'm going to leave it with you. You know how this is going to turn out. You know whether I'm going to mess it up or whether it's going to go well, etc., etc. God knows what we need before we've even asked him. That's a wonderful truth. And so we can come to him with confidence. The temple curtain is torn in two. We've got to talk to God as a child talks to their father with utter confidence that he will listen to us. How should we pray? With confidence. Let's sum up our first two points and applications. Hallowed be your name, we pray with reverence. And then more than mechanical, we pray with confidence. I think that Peter Kay's bike joke really sets up another question for us. And this is the question of an answered prayer. What do I do when I ask God for something and I don't get it? What happens then? How do these verses, ask, seek, knock, in chapter 7, how do these verses apply to me in that sense? What if I've been asking for something for years and years, and I haven't got it? Does my prayer life really relate to what we can see in Matthew 7? And I really think at this point it's important for me to say that I recognize my age. I'm 21. I know there'll be people here in the church family who've been praying for things for much longer than 21 years. So I just want to say that I really I respect that, and I don't want to be glib or careless in the way that I approach this subject, because I know an answered prayer is a very painful thing. So our third point is going to deal with this issue, this really tough issue of unanswered prayer. We've all had that feeling, haven't we, of wanting something so much, wanting answers. Maybe it's tough at work. Maybe we want our friends to become Christians. Maybe it's a family member who is ill. And we just feel that our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. We just feel as if maybe he's not listening. Maybe God isn't listening to me. Maybe my father doesn't really care about my situation. It's a tough thing. But what should we do when our own experience of prayer doesn't match up to Matthew 7? I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's the boy and the chocolate cake story. That's what I've called it. So it's a little boy's birthday, and his dad has organized a slap-up meal for him, a fantastic meal for the evening, and they're looking forward to having that birthday meal. But it's just after lunch, and the little boy's feeling a bit hungry, and you can see that chocolate cake waiting on the table. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. Dad, can I have some chocolate cake? Just a bit of chocolate cake. And his dad's like, nope. We've got a surprise for you later. We've got a lovely meal for you later. And then the boy gets hungrier and hungrier. And you know the story, don't you? He nags and he nags his dad until his dad gives in and lets the little lad have some chocolate cake. And it comes to tea time. And there's a lovely meal on the table. But he's wrecked his tea because he's had too much cake. It's a simple story. And I think it really speaks clearly about how sometimes the things that we ask for now might not be quite as good as we thought later. But instead of thinking about the boy and thinking, oh, what a stupid kid, he wanted chocolate cake and all that sort of thing, I think it's important to think about the father in this story. He wasn't a wise dad, was he? Acting on the impulses of his kid. The boy wants chocolate cake. Oh, I'll give him chocolate cake. That'll pacify his need for food. He wasn't a wise dad. And I think, as Paulo said earlier, it's really important, isn't it, when we come to God, not to kind of project our ideas of human fatherhood onto God. We take ideas from our father. We're influenced by fathers in this world. But the sad reality is that dads on this earth are going to get it wrong sometimes. They're not always going to be wise. They're going to get it wrong. We project our experiences of fallen human fatherhood onto our Heavenly Father. So no wonder people are often disillusioned with the fatherhood of God. My dad wasn't very nice. I'm not sure I want a bigger, meaner one. In Matthew 7, Jesus really urges us not to do this. He urges us not to do it. He says, do the opposite, guys. Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What he's basically saying is this: however great your dad was on earth, your Heavenly Father is better, immensely better, fantastically better. And I think another thing we can take from that is this: however bad your father might have been on earth, God is nothing like that. However bad dads are here, God is nothing like that either. He is better than any dad we could ever want. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry. He puts it like this: God is more knowing. Parents are often foolishly fond, but God is wise, infinitely so. He knows what we need, what we desire. He knows what is fit for us. Secondly, God is more kind. And this is the bit that I love. If all the compassions of all the tender fathers in the world were crowded into one father, yet compared with the tender mercies of God, they would be as a candle to the sun or a drop to the ocean. If all the compassions of all the tender fathers in the world were crowded into one father, yet compared with the tender mercies of God, they would be as a candle to the sun or a drop to the ocean. Our third point is this: your will be done. We've got to trust God that he knows best. I know when you haven't had prayers answered, it's tough and it's painful and it's awful. But we've got to trust God that he knows what he's doing. We thought last week about the sovereignty of God. It was really helpful, wasn't it, what we learned there. We've got to trust God that he knows what he's doing. Your will be done. I don't know about you guys, but I find it a lot easier to trust God, not when I find out that he's holy or sovereign, but when I realize that he loves me. So holiness is great, that's true. And it's true that God is sovereign, and we know he knows what he's doing. But when it comes down to it, when my prayers aren't being answered, and I'm wondering what is going on, I find it a lot easier to trust God when I know that he loves me and he cares about me. Your will be done. So what's the application for this? How should we pray? We should pray with a trusting heart. With a trusting heart. I think there's going to be times for all of us in the Christian life when we feel as if God isn't listening or that he doesn't care. And we've really got to hold on to these promises here in Matthew 7. We can hold on to these promises. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And I know sometimes we can look at it and think, doesn't verse 8 say everyone who asks receives and those who seek find? If it says everyone, why not me? We've just got to hold on to the fact that God is good, that he knows what he's doing. I think just finally, we'll just have a look at Mark chapter 15 and verses 33 to 34. It's up on the screen, so don't worry if you haven't got time to find it. So Mark chapter 15 and verses 33 to 34. This is about Jesus on the cross. Verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think this is one of the most painful and heart-wrenching verses in the Bible. Jesus, the same Jesus who had been talking to us and to his disciples, all about how great God the Father is, all about how to pray to him in the Lord's Prayer. This is the same Jesus, and here he is, nailed to a piece of wood, with all that sin of the world, like crushing on his shoulders and just flooding into his consciousness. He was in absolute agony, and he was on the cross for me and for you, in agony. And he cries out to his Father, my God. Notice that he doesn't say Father. He's always saying Father, isn't he? My Father, my Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And from heaven comes God's reply. No reply. An answered prayer? What do you think? Well, thankfully we have the Bible, don't we? And we know the answer to that. The reason that God didn't answer then was for us. It was for me and for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we know why God forsook Jesus on the cross. And that was so that me and you would never have to be forsaken. So here's the question. If God was good, even when Jesus' cry went unanswered, will I doubt his goodness when he doesn't give me what I want? If God was good, even when that cry, that awful cry, went unanswered, will I doubt his goodness when he doesn't give me what I want? If you ever want to know whether God loves you or not, you just got to look at the cross. Just look at those verses. Look at the cross. Of all the good gifts that I could ask for, there's nothing better than this, to have my chains broken, to have the price paid, to have my eternity secure, and to have God as my Father. That is the greatest gift. And my new status as an adopted son of God. In summary then, how should we pray? Hallowed be your name. We should pray to God with reverence. More than mechanical, our prayers need to be more than mechanical. We should pray with confidence. And then finally, your will be done. We should pray with a trusting heart. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We know that you're good because you prove it to us time and time again. Lord, we want to come to you this morning in reverence. We want to bow our heads and recognize that you are God and we are not. Father, it is wonderful that we can come to you in confidence as your children. We're so happy about that. And Father, we want to come to you this morning with a trusting heart, trusting that you will be good to us in the future. Thank you, Father, ever so much for letting Jesus' cry go unanswered on the cross for us. And so we talk to you in his name. Amen.